I want to tell you about Dr. Wood just a moment, then we're going to go on down the road. He loves it when I call him Dr. Wood. He was the inner city director of urban ministry in Memphis for 15 years, called MUMS. And we were looking for a director or somebody to come and help us in evangelism in Little Rock, and North Little Rock at River City. And another one of those divine, I'm convinced, a divine encounter. Because we were closing the search, and I get this phone call from this brother. And he said, have you closed the search? I said, well, nearly. And we had three good prospects for that ministry. And he said, well, can I send my resume? And I said, of course. So he got his resume emailed over to me, and the search committee unanimously invited him along with our board to come and share with us in the ministry there. He came on March the 18th in last year. Last year we had 29 baptisms, and this year we're at 30 whatever. I don't know. We're not that we're counting. But you know, that is a way to measure, because you reap as you do what? You reap as you sow. I'm going to say this boldly. You cannot share the gospel of Jesus Christ without people responding to it. I believe that with all my heart. That if you share the gospel, God is going to capture the hearts of people. Maybe just one out of four, according to the parable of the sower. But you must be intentional. You must plan to do it. You must sow the seed to do it. We cannot do it in remote control. It just won't work. And so what I want to share with you in this hour is this study from Romans. That is one method that has blessed my life, blessed the lives of a lot of people. You got every bit of permission you need to duplicate this, to adapt it to yourself. I remember one time a guy came to me and said, Jim, did you know there's a church over in Missouri that's using your material, and they're just running off copies? And I said, praise the Lord. I'm happy that that's going on. And so you please use that. All right, so we're in the book of Romans. We've asked that question. Have you reached the point in your spiritual life and understanding where you know for sure, nothing doubting, if you died today, you would go to heaven? And this book that we're about to study is going to give us that confidence. We start in Romans chapter 4. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God, we just again invite your presence into this room, into this study, and into our lives. God, I pray that we would remember always that it's about you, it's not about us. It's about us allowing you, Father, to use us as instruments in your hand, and that's really all we are. We have this treasure in jars of clay, God, and we're just so thankful that you have brought us to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And out of that knowledge and with that knowledge, we can share with others. So would you bless this session today and bless all the activities and all the sessions as we go through the day, that we would grow in knowledge, we would understand more clearly your grace, and we would just live it out in word and deed and attitude. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans 4, we start in verses 4 and 5 according to our outline, but I want to jump back up to verse 3 there just a minute. You see, it says in verse 3, what does the Scripture say? And the Scripture says, Abraham did what? Believed God. Abraham believed God. I don't know how often I read that Scripture and it said to me, Abraham believed in God. That's not what it says, is it? Abraham believed God. You can see that in Genesis 12, where Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldees, and God spoke to him, and God said, Abram, I want you to leave your country and your kindred, and I want you to go into a land that I will show you. And he said, through you I'll bless all the nations of the earth. I'll bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you. And then it describes Abraham's response. You know how many words it took to describe Abraham's response to God? It says, so Abram departed. Isn't that amazing? See, he believed God, and when he believed God, he responded to what God said. And that's a very important point. Do you believe God? If you believe God, then when God speaks, you'll do what God says. Now, verses 4 and 5 points out that when a man works, His wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Very simple formula. You work. Somebody says, I'll give you $50 to work a day. You work a day, you get $50. You have not gotten a gift. You've just got what you earned. On the other hand, let's say that somebody comes to you and offers you $1 billion. $1 billion. And you sit down and think, boy, how could I ever earn $1 billion? I mean, if you made that $10 an hour, worked a 40-hour week, $400 a week, do you know how long it would take you at $400 a week to make $1 billion? It would take you in excess of 50,000 years. And you look at that and you think, man, I could not ever earn $1 billion. Well, what you can't earn can't be earned. And I know that's deep and getting pretty deep right there. But what you can't earn, you just can't earn. And the application is obvious that that's what God has done for us. He has paid the sin debt that we all owe in the person of Jesus Christ. You cannot earn it. You cannot earn it. And as simple as this is, when you look at the gift of salvation and you realize that you can't earn it, you're left with two choices. You know what those are? You can either accept it or you can reject it. If you accept it, it's because you have accepted and received a gift. Now, as we go down through Romans chapter 4, it talks to us about Abraham. It talks about the timeline in which he was justified. You know, it was before the law. It was before circumcision. And he's pointing this out to say to us that salvation was not something that Abraham earned. It was something that Abraham accepted. It's called, in the King James Version, I think it's called imputed righteousness. And here it may, in the NIV, what is the word attributed? Righteousness, credited righteousness it is. And so throughout this chapter, God is talking about Abraham and how Abraham was made righteous, and it was because God took righteousness that was on his side of the ledger and he moved it over to Abraham's side of the ledger. That was a work of God, not a work of Abraham. And so he's talking about this man of faith throughout chapter 4. And down in verse 18, it talks about against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And he's talking about him becoming the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. And so God told him when he was an old man that you're going to have a son. That was a son of promise. And he gave him that son. In verse 20, it said he did not waver through unbelief. See, he believed God regarding the promise of God. He was strengthened in his faith and he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded God had the power to do what he had promised. Now this gets better. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Here's where it gets better. Listen to this. Verse 23, the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but for who else? Now we can be interactive, I think. Can't we? It's all right to talk up in here. So what he's saying is that God credited Abraham with righteousness. It was not something that he did for himself. And he says this was written not for Abraham's sake alone, but for us also. He says, to whom it will be credited. God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And so God will do for us the same thing he did for Abraham. Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe that God has credited me with righteousness not because of any work I have done, but because of his son Jesus Christ, and I've accepted him as my Lord and my Savior. In verse 25, it says he was delivered over to death for our sins. He was raised to life for our justification. I want to hurry to say that that is an objective historical fact. That is not something you can feel. It's just something that is a fact. It's a time, a space event that happened in history. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried. That's historical. He was raised. That's a miracle. God raised him from the dead. After he had died, God gave him life, and he came out of the grave. And his death was for our sins. His resurrection was for our justification. Have you looked at this word justification closely? Have you heard that justified means just as if I'd never sinned? Justified is a word that the Greeks used when they were talking. They used wax tablets. Remember, they wrote on these wax tablets. When they got ready to reuse the tablet, they would melt the wax, would smooth over the record so that it wasn't there, no remnant of what had previously been on that wax record. And when it was completely cleared and clean, it was justified. And so God is not taking our record and putting an X through it and filing it back there where he can pull it up and say, look what he did or she did. When God justifies you, he wipes the slate clean. And so you are justified. In Romans 5 and verse 1, referring back to that, there's that word therefore. And I remember Richard Rogers used to say when he ran across this, anytime you see the word therefore, you need to ask, what is it there for? And it's a word that introduces a conclusion based on something that was just said. And he's just said that Jesus Christ was delivered over to death for our sins. He was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Have you ran across anybody, maybe a Christian, maybe somebody that's been baptized, but they don't have peace? You know, what I see happening is that here is the Word of God, the perfect Word of God, and as I look at the standards that that Word calls me to, I find myself down here somewhere. I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. I fall short of the glory of God. And I know that. And I confess that. And so here's the Word of God up here. Here I am down here. I call the distance between where I am and where the Word is a performance gap. I've heard people say, I'm doing the best I can do. I think anybody that says that's deluded. I don't think any of us do the best we can do for very long. We all sin and fall short. God is so clear about that. There's none righteous, no, not one. So in ourselves, it's over with. The wages of sin is death, and that's why we so desperately need what Jesus has done. And so you've got these people that are down here, and yet they act like they're up here. And that's not good. And then there are people that are down here that look at themselves and say, how could I ever be saved? Because look at me, I'm a mess. And yet here's the scripture that says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And I'll tell you where that comes from, that performance gap, that neurotic sense that we have about us. It comes about because we're depending on ourselves for our salvation. We have yet to put our full weight down on Jesus Christ and what he's done on Calvary for our salvation. And that's where we need to go. We need to fully, completely, totally, how else could I say it, trust in the finished work of God in Jesus Christ. We must do that. And then we'll have peace with God. But when people look at themselves, and by the way, my approach to evangelism for years was to emphasize the sinner and the sinner's obligation to God. I told you that earlier about having the plan where I would go through the steps of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Find out where they people were out of sync in any one of those areas. And that was my frontal attack on them, was based on the plan of salvation, the five steps. And yet, when I come to Romans, when I come to Romans 5, and he says we have peace with God through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, my focus must shift. This text shifts my focus, because the focus is on not me, not the sinner, not the person to whom I'm speaking. The focus is on Jesus Christ and the provision of salvation. Listen to this. Romans 5 and verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you see how he packaged this statement about peace with God right between this verse that says Jesus was delivered to death for our sins, he was raised to life for our justification? Then he follows it up by saying that, you see, at just the right time, who did Christ die for? The powerless. Powerless. The ungodly. Verse 7, or rather verse 8 says, while we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. And then look at the next verse, verse 9. Since we have now been, what? Justified by His blood. And then it goes on to say, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? How? Through Him. And then he goes on to say that we were reconciled to and through the death of His Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by what? Our life? Is that what that says? Whose life is going to save us? Is it my life? Is it my performance? It isn't. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what He did for us on Calvary. And so He paid the debt for our sins. And use this little illustration about the shepherd and the sheep, because it's vividly, I think, portrays what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. This guy was tending his sheep. He had a little orphan lamb that he wanted to live. And he brought that orphan to this mother sheep to try to get her to adopt it. She would have nothing to do with the orphan. So in desperation, what he did was took that mother sheep's own offspring, her own little lamb, and he slaughtered it. And he skinned it out and took its hide and he placed it over that orphan lamb. He then brought the orphan lamb back to the mother sheep. She turns and smells the scent of her own offspring and accepts the orphan. And I've had people say, I don't like that illustration. And by the way, that is a method that veterinarians use to get orphan lambs to be adopted by some sheep other than their mother. And that is exactly what God did for you and me. So 2 Corinthians 5:21 again, that says, God made Him to be sin. God made Jesus to be sin for us. Even though He did not know sin, He became my sin and your sin for us. He paid the wages for your sin and my sin. And so that we can become the righteousness of God in Him. It's because of Him. It's because of His finished work on Calvary that we can be saved. And so in Romans 5, you can see that the focus is not on the sinner and the sinner's obligation to God. The focus is on Jesus Christ and the provision of salvation in Jesus Christ. I remember in Bettendorf, Iowa, there was a guy named Barry Wilkin, his wife, and they were youth leaders in the church that they attended. It was a Methodist church, a large Methodist church, and they had a huge bunch of young people they were leading. He was also the manager of an insurance agency, and he worked with two guys, Jim and Tony DeToro, and both those guys working with him. They were new Christians, Italian boys, and they just when they'd go on the road with Barry, they would share with him on the road. And finally one day they said, Jim, I'd like for you to meet with Barry and talk with him. And so I met with him, and that struck up a friendship between Barry and myself. And so we would go to dinner often. And finally one day Barry called me and said, Jim, this was on a Saturday. He said, Jim, I'd like for you to come over to the house and just share some of what we've been talking about with my wife and I together. Because the Spirit was working on him, And so I went into his home, sat down with them, and asked him this question. Have you reached that place in your life where you know for sure nothing down? If you died, you'd go to heaven. And they both said yes. I'm sitting there, you know, the wheels turning. They're both Methodists. They've both just been sprinkled. And so I'm thinking they've never been buried with the Lord in baptism. And so I began to share the message, the gospel out of Romans. And I'd ask that question, remember, before we started the study. We get down toward the end of the study, and I'd ask them then if they were in Christ, they thought they were. I said, how did you get into Christ? Well, I accepted Him into my heart. And I said, well, that may be how He gets into you, but the text says you've got to be in Him. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. This lady started crying. I'd never seen anybody weep from one of my studies before. But she set into weeping. And she left the table, went in the bedroom, and I could hear her in there crying. She was sobbing. And old Barry was sitting there. And I was feeling kind of bad. I would have been feeling good, but I was feeling bad. And I said, Barry, what are you going to do? And this is telling what he said to me. He said, Jim, I am not ready to receive baptism. And I said, Barry, I didn't come to your home today to ask you to receive baptism. I came over here to urge you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that He deserves to be and wants to be. And Barry said, I don't like that. He said, it's not hard to say no to baptism. But he said, you know, I can't say no to Jesus. And I said, Barry, that is exactly what you're doing as we sit here today. You're saying no to Jesus. And then I left. And my heart was heavy for them. I think it was 2 days later he called me and said, Jim, my wife and I are ready to be baptized. And I said, praise the Lord, I'll meet you at the building. And I did, and baptized them into Christ. But it was not the truth of baptism. It was the truth, who is Jesus, that brought this couple to the Lord. Now in Romans 5, as after he has unpackaged this and told us we're powerless, we're ungodly, we're unrighteous, but he's all about justifying us and saving us and giving us salvation. Look down at verse 12, because therefore just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all men sinned. And so you see, if you see the illustration there, and I think it's on the board, yes, we got it, Adam sinned and through his sin came death. That is a consequential death. That is not an inherited sin, but it's a consequential death that we all experience. Adam is the one that sinned. He's the one that brought death. It'd be like me going out and getting involved in a poker game, and the stakes get high, and I bet everything that we own, I bet next year's salary, everything we own, and then I lose. Now, who sinned in that? Well, you say, well, you rascal, you did, and I did. But who's going to suffer? It's going to be the whole family. And so Adam and Eve, the father and mother of the human race, they were the ones that put it on the table, and they were the ones that lost. And I'm not saying that to bring them down, because I'm convinced if I'd have been Adam, if I'd have been there, I'd have done the same thing Adam did. That's our tendency. And so we die, though, as a consequence of his sin that he brought into the world. And watch this carefully, because he goes on to say, I'm going to drop down to, the latter part of verse 14. If you're following this in the Bible, you see it says of Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Who is the one that's coming? The one that's coming is Jesus Christ. And so we're running a parallel between what Adam did through his sin and bringing death and what Christ has done in his. Did he ever sin? Did Christ ever sin? No, he didn't. So he was absolutely righteous. And through his righteousness came eternal life. And so what we're going to see in this text is that we can live not because of our righteousness, but because of his. And so it's there. It's a very repetitive message. Look at verse 15. And underscore, if you're following your Bible, underscore the word gift. See how many times it's used here in verses 15 down through about verse 17. Here it is. The gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one and brought condemnation. The gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? How many times did you see the word gift? Anybody count them? Five times the word gift is used there. Wonder why. He says it's a gift, it's a gift, it's a gift, it's a gift, it's a gift. Do you wonder if it's a gift? What about a gift? Can you earn a gift? You cannot earn a gift. What if you went to a garage sale or a flea market and you found an item there that was worth $1 million, and you could purchase it for a penny, and you did? Is it a gift? Is it a gift? No, it's just a well of a bargain. It is not a gift. Can we earn our salvation? No. No. All we can do with our salvation is accept it or reject it because it's a gift. It is a gift, in fact. And so God wants to impress upon us that it's a gift. And so on the one hand, you've got Adam who sinned and brought death. On the other hand, you've got Jesus Christ who was absolutely righteous and has brought to us eternal life. You cannot earn what you cannot earn, and you cannot earn salvation. And as we move on through this, somebody says, and let's summarize right here and see if we're in agreement. Well, let me read verse 20 first, 19 and 20 actually. Just as through the disobedience of the one man many were made sinners, that's Adam, so also through the obedience of the one man many will be made righteous, that's Jesus Christ. And the law was added so the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Just think about it. You can never out-sin God's grace. And that's more good news. You cannot out-sin God's grace. But somebody says then, and here's our summary, we can't earn our salvation. We all agree with that. Let me see some heads nod at least. We all agree you can't earn your salvation. All right. If we're made righteous at all, it will be Christ's righteousness that makes us righteous. Do you agree with that? And then salvation is a gift from God. Five times it says it's a gift from God. Do you agree with that? It's a gift. 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 And so we come to this point with somebody where they say, wow, I tell you what, I'll accept Christ and accept his salvation, receive this gift, and I'll live like I want to because after all, you cannot out-sin God's grace. Now, does that make sense? Makes logical sense. You would think that, but it won't work. And why won't it work? And Paul saw the logic there, and that's why he gave us Romans chapter 6, as you well know. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace can increase? And he says, by no means, no way will that work. But why won't it work? Why won't that work? Romans 6 tells us about it. Listen to this. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? What do you do with somebody that has died? And again, I tell you, these are hard questions, aren't they? But they do bring to mind a truth that many times people miss. And so you respectfully bury people that have died. He said we died to sin. Romans 6 and 3 says, don't you know that all of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 4, we were therefore buried with him. Why? Because we died. You bury folks that have died. You're buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I want to say right here that there is a difference between what and when, and there's a difference between the who and the what. And what I used to do, I used to rush to baptism, the what. And now I want to slow down and hold up the who. I want it to be all about Jesus. And so refrain from the temptation. If you come to Romans 6, 3, and 4, this is not the time to talk about baptism. I just move through that. Go right on and just say that throughout this chapter, Paul is dealing with people who say, I know what I'll do. I'll accept Christ, be saved, live like I want to. And it won't work. Why won't it work? Look in verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourselves dead to sin. We are dead to sin because we're in Jesus Christ. God will overpower sin in our lives if we'll just let him. Therefore, there it is again, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those that have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Now, when I first started this study, we used the word yield because that's what's in the King James Version. Don't yield. Everywhere it says offer, you find the word yield. And that word yield communicates to us. It means to give way to. If you see a yield sign, you give way to oncoming traffic or whatever. But this word yield, as used here, is even a little stronger maybe, because it was the same word that was used by Greeks when they had a wrestling match going, and this guy's thrown all over the place by his opponent. Finally, his shoulders are pinned to the mat. When he ceases to try to get a shoulder up so he can't be counted, when he gives up to his opponent, he has yielded. He has yielded. And so when he tells us here, don't yield your members of your body to sin. Yield yourself rather to God. Give up to God. Don't give up to sin. That's what he's saying throughout. And this is a very, very important statement because of what we read in Romans 5 and 20 a while ago, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Sin cannot overpower grace. Where is that application? He says in verse 14, notice here, sin shall not be your master. Why? Because you're not under the law, you're under grace. That's why it can't master you. As long as you're trying to get a shoulder up, doesn't mean you're not thrown around the ring. It just means you have not given up. You will not give up. And so this principle of grace and the application of grace applies to the person who is fighting sin, not meaning he doesn't sin, not meaning that it's out of his life, but it means that he is fighting it. He's trying to get a shoulder up, trying to grow beyond it, asking God's Spirit to empower him or her so that they can overcome or we can overcome that sin in our life. But he also saw again the danger of that truth, the danger of somebody saying, well, I know what I'll do. This grace is so magnificent, it is so powerful that I'm just going to live like I want to because after all, God's grace will cover me. And if a person has that attitude, what are they yielding to? Are they yielding to sin? Are they yielding to God? God says, keep struggling, keep fighting, and we will overpower that sin. But the good news is, even while we're fighting, and while we're struggling, and while we're sometimes losing, God's grace is covering us. We're not under the law. We're under grace. But then Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Oh, no. Says the same thing again. By no means. No way. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey. Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Thanks be to God. You used to be slaves to sin. Again, I like the King James Version because it says, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. And it says, being then made free from sin. When was it made free from sin? When they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to them. And that form of doctrine was that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's a fact. He was buried. He was raised again on the third day. That's factual and historical. And when that happened, that grace of God so demonstrated and so powerful that when a person embraces that, then their sins are washed away. Being then made free from sin. When they obeyed, when they surrendered, when they gave themselves to God in obedience. Well, all the way through Romans 6, he's dealing with this principle. And the last verse, one we referred to already, that says the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. The devil's going to pay his due. The devil's going to pay his wages. A long time ago, back up until about 1962, and I spent those first 2.5 years from the time I was 17 till I was 20 in the Navy. And if you had approached me back then and said, Jim, the way you're living, you're going to go to hell. And that was true. The way I was living, I would have gone to hell. But my flippant response to that was, I'll have plenty of company there. About everybody I knew was going to hell. So I knew I wouldn't be in a strange audience. It dawned on me that the fact is, When I see somebody that's in intense pain, they don't know anybody else is in the room. Did you know that? I've witnessed that in hospitals and with people that are so sick, so pain, in so much pain that they don't know who's around. And so in hell, having a lot of other folks there is not really comforting. And you know, another thing that hit me, though, is that look at the magnitude of this precious gift that Jesus gave to us. What I could not do, I even said this, if I go to hell, you know, have all this company there, but then it dawned on me that that's eternal. Hell is just as long as heaven is. Did you know that? Eternity. And I guess I was thinking I can go there for a million years, maybe a billion, pay my sin debt and come on out of there. But an eternity in hell, an eternity in hell will not pay your sin debt. And so what I cannot do by going to hell forever, Jesus did by walking this earth, living the life he lived, dying on the cross, being buried, raised again, ascending back to the Father. What he did paid my sin debt. What an enormous gift that is. So the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then we go into Romans chapter 7. And in Romans chapter 7, this kind of tells a story, I think, of the human race. And I've heard people talk about this. Well, is Romans 7 Paul under the law, or Paul before his conversion, or what's Romans 7 all about? Well, Romans 7, looking down at verse 14, I just jumped down there as a place to start. But listen to this. We know that the law is spiritual. I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. What I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, nor the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. That all makes sense, doesn't it? You know what he just said to us? And I identify with this. He's saying, when I want to do right, I just fail. I do wrong. I don't want to do wrong, but I do wrong. That's what he's saying. That there's this pull, this tension between his desire to do it and his ability, it seems, at times to perform up to that level of his desire. And he says, so then I find this law that's at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see this other law at work in the members of my body. It's waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched, wretched man I am. And then he asked, notice this, who will deliver me from this body of sin, this body of death? Who will deliver me? And his answer is, Jesus Christ will deliver me. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He will deliver me. He will deliver you. He will deliver whoever God brings across your path in your life. He will deliver them as well. And so Paul goes on to say, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. What beautiful truths. And look at Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Hit that next button, please. There is no condemnation to those who are where? In Christ. No condemnation. Are you saved? Do you believe the Word of God? Have you done what God asked you to do to get into Christ? It's all about Jesus. It's all about being in Him. And if you are in Christ right now, there is no condemnation for you. Now, in the King James Version, it would go on to say, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you're not in the King James Version, you drop down to verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And so there's this attitude of submission. There's this attitude of, I want to do God's will. With my mind, I serve the law of God, and I'm seeking and pressing on to do what God wants me to do. But my question would be, as it was to Barry and his wife, the Wilkins, are you in Christ? Well, yeah. What did you do to get into Jesus? And they said, we invited him into our hearts. And that's so important. We need to be inviting Christ into our lives, into our hearts. But that's him getting into you. And this verse says you must be in him. How do you get into Christ? How do you get into Christ? And they say, well, I hadn't thought about it like that. Well, we read it a while ago. Remember in Romans 6, we read in Romans 6 about those people that would want to go on sinning and let God's grace abound. And he asked the question, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's why we're buried with him in baptism. That's why, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so, how does the Bible teach people to get into Jesus Christ? You surrender to him in baptism. You're baptized into Christ. You're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 through 27, you know what it says. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves. Remember the righteousness of God. You've clothed yourselves with Christ. So it's because of him that you have salvation. Well, something that's interesting about this, and I'll hurry along and see if we've got a minute or two maybe to entertain questions that might have come up. But if you go to Acts and study the cases of conversion in the book of Acts, go to Acts 2, you know what was preached? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And the people, out of conviction, out of a cut heart, asked Peter, what shall we do? What shall we do? It's interesting to me when I go back to the book of Acts and I see that Peter preached the same thing Paul preached in the book of Romans. Identical. It's all about Jesus. I go to Acts 8 and I read Philip and the eunuch and he preached to him Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I go to Acts 10 and I see God sending Peter to the household of Cornelius to declare to him a message by which he and his household could be saved. And he tells him about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And so in the book of Romans, they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to them. It was not just a ritual. It was a commitment. It was submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so in Acts 2, Peter tells them to die to sin. What do you do with somebody that has died? You bury them. And so he said, repent, die to sin, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Your sins will be forgiven, and God's Holy Spirit will take up abode in your body. You will receive that gift. So they died to sin, they were buried, they when they obeyed the form of doctrine, the death, burial, and resurrection, their sins are forgiven. They're united with Christ, and you read the rest of the story. And that's consistent throughout the scriptures that this was so.